Welcome again, whether you are on the live stream or in person, and we are continuing with our parable series through the month of June. And like last week, this week's passage and parable is another one of those head scratchers that when you just read it on the surface, you kind of go, huh. What we see in this passage and parable is that Jesus is presented with some tragic events, and Jesus says and done things contrary to what is expected. And then he tells us another parable that just doesn't quite make sense at first. Now, we know Jesus was certainly a prolific speaker. Large crowds routinely gathered to hear him. As he writes, Luke writes in 12:1, it said, "Meanwhile, a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so much so that they were trampling on one another." Now, that's a lot of people gathered to hear Jesus. So he wasn't just a guy who said things that didn't make sense. People gathered to hear him. They loved to hear what Jesus was talking about and teaching about. Sometimes he gave messages of hope and encouragement, telling people not to worry because God takes care of his children. Sometimes the story ended with great wisdom or a great moral to the story. Sometimes the story was about the poor underdog overcoming and receiving the great reward in the end, while the rich, powerful bad guy gets what is coming to him. And in his teachings, Jesus even attacked the Jewish leaders, calling out their hypocrisy, their abuses, and other sins. And of course, people were always waiting for Jesus to do another miracle. I'm sure some of them showed up hungry saying, "Boy, is he going to make more fish and bread for us today? Sounds pretty good to me." But there were other times when the teachings of Jesus got a little edgy. Times when he pushed the boundaries of society, when he gave warnings of big changes to come, including this one also from Luke chapter 12. He said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And with all this talk of division, it would be easy for many to believe that Jesus was talking about bringing some type of revolution, a civil war. Because the Jewish people had been under the control of one empire after another for centuries. And currently they were being oppressed by the Romans on one hand and being squeezed and dominated by the rich ruling classes, including the Pharisees and Sadducees, on the other hand. The people were anxious for a Messiah to lead them out of their woes. They wanted a Messiah to push out the Romans, to retake control of their city and their temple, to reestablish the line of David, to restore their kingdom. Now, we know Jesus is wise. Jesus is powerful, and Jesus has a strong following of thousands of people. And probably many of them wondered, is this the great military Messiah that they had longed for? And so a group of them bring an important message to Jesus. From chapter 13, "Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Now, we often don't think about Pilate until it's Easter time, right?
Pilate's the one who said, hey, I don't find any fault. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Who do you want crucified? We often focus on the events of the Bible and we forget that there was a whole world going on around Jesus. And in that territory, the Romans were very active, and that includes the prefect, Pilate. And according to other historians, Pilate was a very active ruler and a very harsh ruler. The Romans knew that any time an insurrection could happen, and they kept a tight rein on rebels, criminals, and troublemakers. And it was very common to make a public display of them. The cross, which we know Jesus was crucified on, was but one example of Romans' cruelty. And in this passage, we see that Pilate had taken some Galileans' blood and mixed it with their sacrifices. And what that means is that Pilate had them tormented and tortured and executed right there in one of their Roman temples, so that the blood of the dead Galileans spilt on the altars in the same place where they made their other sacrifices to their gods. Pretty nasty, isn't it? Pretty harsh. This group of people tell Jesus, and remember, Jesus is a Galilean. They said, Jesus, some of your own people were taken by Pilate and they were executed in the temple. That's not just some random news story, is it? I mean, what if somebody just showed up here this morning and said, there was a mass shooting downtown Cleves this morning and 20 of our best friends are gone? That would be hard to take, wouldn't it? Hard. Now, we're not sure why Jesus was told this. Did these people think that Jesus would get upset and organize a revolt saying, that's it, that was the last straw, let's get together, let's go take these Romans? Were they asking Jesus, Jesus, this happened. These Galileans were killed in a Roman temple. Why? What was the point of their deaths? Did these Galileans get what they deserved? Were they sinners? Were they rebels? Jesus, why did God allow a tragedy like this to happen? And how many times have we asked that question in our lives? God, this tragedy happened. And Jesus' reply was almost surprising. Jesus answered, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. You see, the context of Jesus' reply relates to a common belief of the day that people who die young or people that are born with disabilities are so because of sin. From John chapter 9, he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So the people that brought this message to Jesus may have been asking, did these Galileans deserve to die? Were they because they were sinful? Did they deserve to die, or was this just an injustice by the Romans? And as we look back at this passage, Jesus is quick to point out that nobody
in either circumstances. He said, hey, you told me about this tragedy. What about the tragedy when this tower collapsed and 8 people died? None of the people that died in those tragedies deserve to die any more than anyone else. And we also see here that Jesus isn't interested in the politics. He isn't concerned that Pilate killed some of his fellow Galileans. He isn't concerned about who's responsible for that building collapse in Jerusalem. Because we like to play the blame game, don't we? When a tragedy happens, we got to find somebody to blame. Somebody's got to be guilty and somebody has to pay. But that's not where Jesus' focus is. Because twice he tells them in this passage, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus is telling them to put away all the politics, all the myths, and everything aside. There's only one thing we can be sure of. We can be sure that we will all die. Some sooner than others. And he's saying that we must repent. Jesus isn't concerned about the Romans or the tragedy in Jerusalem. He is only concerned about the state of the souls of who died. It's awful that it happened, but what Jesus says is important. Were they sinners or had they repented? And to further make his point, verse 6, then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Jesus tells us a story about us. See, we are the fig tree. And God has put us on this earth, his garden, his creation. And he didn't put us here just to use up soil. God expects fruit. God expects us to do his will. In creation, he told the people to go be fruitful and multiply. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, go and make disciples. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of what God expects. You see, we all deserve death. We all deserve to be pulled out of the ground and cast out. But fortunately for us, we have grace through Jesus Christ. And verse 8, sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. See, this is a story about Jesus wanting just one more day for us. One more opportunity for us to come to him, to become a follower, to start bearing fruit. The grace of Jesus Christ goes out before us and is always working on us. And when we genuinely come to faith in Christ, the result of that faith is to bear fruit. And we cannot bear fruit on our own. We can only bear fruit through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And what we see repeated through this entire passage is that we cannot wait to get right with God. We cannot wait to find salvation. And for those of us who do know God, for those of us who have experienced real salvation, we should be bearing fruit. We should be leading others to Christ before it's too late for them and too late for us. When was the last time you openly shared your faith with someone? When was the last time you shared with people the grace and love that you have in Jesus Christ? Are you bearing fruit? I remember doing a play for a church a long time ago. And it was a very powerful short skit. A skit's probably a better word than play. And in that skit, there were two young men. And these two young men had been best friends since they were kids in grade school. And in the skit, they are driving in a car and they experience a fatal accident. And both of them stand before God. The first young man had been saved and was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the gate was opened, and he was welcomed into heaven. The second young man, his best friend, did not know Christ and was condemned. And the second young man turned and said, "We were best friends all of those years. How come you never told me? How come you never told me?" You see, folks, as long as there is air in our lungs, we have two priorities. First, we need to make sure we have assurance of salvation in our lives, that we are right with God, that we've repented of our sins, and that we are living through the Holy Spirit. And our second priority is that we are called to lead others to Christ. Every day we have an opportunity to lead others to Christ. Every day is a day we need to share our faith. And if you know the good news of Jesus Christ, if you know of the promise of eternal life, if you know about heaven and hell, why wouldn't you tell your best friend? Why wouldn't you tell your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, or even strangers? I don't know about you, but I want everyone to experience faith through Christ. I want everyone to have that opportunity to say yes or no to God. I don't want that one on my conscience, do you? Every day is one more day of grace. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to do its work, to dig around our roots, to add fertilizer, every day that we pray and we study in God's Word, every week that we gather and worship, when we get together for Sunday school, God will do the work to help us bear fruit. Let's not take His grace for granted. Every day is a day of grace. Let's not waste it. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, sometimes the word of your Son is difficult. Sometimes it's convicting. Sometimes it is harsh. And I don't like to think of people being cast into the eternal flames. I don't like the thought of somebody I love not being with us for eternity. Lord, just put it on our hearts to be a people to grow in your soil, a people that accepts your work and your fertilization so that we may bear fruit, so that we can go and make disciples, so that others too may share in the same joy and share in the same promises that we have. Lord, let us be a people who live in a state of grace, who love through a state of grace, and who are witnesses through our state of grace. All of this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
It is only through God's grace that we can be saved. But it is only through us that
other people will see God's grace lived out. How else will other people know that the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ is real unless they see it in us? Our world today makes it easy for us to share the good news. Get on social media when you get home and share this service. Go home, get on Facebook and say, "Hey, I just was at this worship service and it was great. God is doing good things." A little bit later today, I'm going to send out the email link. So if you're not on Facebook, guess what? If you got email, you can forward that link to some people and say, "Hey, you want to see a good service? You want to hear God's word?" Or pick up the phone and talk to someone you haven't talked to in a while. Get out that thing called a pen and a piece of paper. Go to the post office and get a stamp. We don't lick them anymore, do we? But peel and stick a stamp and send a note to somebody and say, "Jesus loves you, so do I." Let us leave here and go bear fruit. Let us not waste a day of grace so that others might learn about Jesus Christ and they too come to know salvation. Go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.